Well, we begin a new series today called Encountering Jesus, and it's going to be a series over summer where we unpack some of the stories in the Gospels where Jesus meets with people, and they don't just encounter him, but they're radically transformed by their encounter with him. And I want to start this in this way this year because the greatest need that we have in our own lives and in this world at the moment is to encounter Jesus. There is nothing else that we can rely on, trust upon, than Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. You know, Dad referred to it, this looming kind of COVID pandemic stands on our borders waiting to rush in. You know, we in the news just last week, there was a stabbing in Hamilton Hill. I've come across stories of people in our community in the last couple of weeks, one after another, of just sheer impossibilities, where there's no hope for change except that the Lord Jesus comes into their lives and their hearts and does something. People who have suffered incredible trauma, incredible crimes against them, people who are sick with no great prospect for hope. Relational issues that are just impossible in the natural to feel like they can be overcome. All of them need to come into the encounter with Jesus. He is the transforming one, the one who takes what is wrong and makes it right. He takes the things that are bad and makes them good, things that we cannot believe possible. And so this year we're just coming back to basics as we start, just to say, Lord Jesus, we all, but for the grace of you, go us. This morning, I want to start with a particular question, and the question is this: what kind of reputation do you have? What are you known for? What kind of characteristics would define you if you were asked to give a list? If you were to say, what will go on your, it's a bit morbid for a Sunday morning, but if you were to ask what was on your tombstone or what would be said at a eulogy, what would immediately spring to people's minds? Just pause and have a think about that. What is your reputation? It's a bit of a scary question, maybe, a difficult one, a challenging one. Like the pastor who was saying goodbye to people one day at the door as they left after a service, and a little boy was walking past and made comment to the pastor as he looked up at him and said, when I grow up, I'm going to give you some money. Well, thank you, the pastor replied, a little puzzled, but why? The boy replied, because my daddy says you're one of the poorest preachers we've ever had. For those of you who are wondering, that's not based on a personal story. It's very rude. It's just a joke. But we all have a reputation. Some of us are notorious for being late. Some of us have a reputation as never turning up on time. And you know, we all have those people in their lives where you have to say to them that the gathering's going to meet half an hour earlier because you know that they're coming, if it's supposed to be 7:30, they'll be there at 8, and vice versa. If you don't know anyone like that, it's probably because it's you, just by the way. We have reputations. Some people have a reputation as being lazy, others as workaholics. Some people are known for being gossips. You can't tell them something without it spreading throughout your community. Some people are known as being trustworthy, fine, upstanding citizens. Some for being stingy, others for being generous. Some are known, and I don't know if she's here this morning, but some are known for being loud and dramatic and with flair. Ella, don't go home and dob to your mother. Others are known for being shy and socially awkward. Others a good family man, a good family woman. But whatever it is, we all have some sort of reputation, some sort of thing that just predominates our lives, some things that are deserved and earned because of the way we act in a regular way, some things that can be very unfair but still tend to define us as people. We come to accept and allow the limitations of that reputation to be placed upon us in our lives. There was a, and it's always a bit of an awkward thing being someone whose parents come to your church, but I feel like I'm always constantly going to be beating up on them. This is not meant to do that, but growing up, one of the reputations I had was as a hater of change, that I couldn't deal with change because there was a couple of times where we moved house as a family and I was the only one against both moves. But, you know, so it gathered this reputation. Michael hates change. And then from then on, I couldn't seem to shake that no matter what came up. It's something that I began to impose upon myself. You know, do I hate change? You know, is there something wrong with me that has caused this to be true? Well, in our passage today, we come across two people with very, very different reputations. But as they encounter Jesus, one of their reputations is dramatically changed and transformed. The other is not. And so there's something for us to glean as we turn to our reading today, which comes from Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Notice at this point, it's the Pharisee says it to himself, but Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain money lender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. In today's terms, it's basically the equivalent of 20 months worth of wage versus 2 months worth of wage. So 500 denarii is our equivalent average of about 147 grand, and the 50 denarii is about the equivalent of $14,700. So one owed him 500 denarii, the other owed 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. "Now which one of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." For a number of years, this passage has been one that just constantly comes back to me, one that I love, that speaks to me, that challenges me. Particularly that phrase, "whoever forgives little, loves little." You know, it's easy to, especially if you've lived a fairly bland life as I have, it's easy to consider yourself as one forgiven little. And so, Lord, does that mean I love you little? And we're going to explore and unpack that a little bit this morning. One of the things we learn about encountering Jesus in this exchange comes through the series of contrasts between Simon and the woman. And the first contrast we see is in their reputations. We have Simon on the one hand. Simon's a Pharisee who has invited Jesus over to his home for dinner. He's a man with a reputation for being religious, for being pious, a moral man. He prays regularly. He goes to the temple often. He tithes his money exaggeratingly. He teaches the law. He's very careful not to break the law. In fact, when he's criticizing Jesus in his head about Jesus being part of the woman, it's because Pharisees were notorious for believing that if you came anywhere near someone unclean, if you touched them, then they would make you unclean as well. And so Pharisees wouldn't go near anyone who could possibly make them unclean. If they did, by happen chance, they would go and ritually wash themselves so they came out clean. It's why Simon's starting to get critical as he watches Jesus have this exchange with the woman. But what Jesus shows us is that it's not others that make him unclean, but he makes the unclean clean. That makes sense. There's a lot of cleans in that. But we can't make him unclean, and nothing from outside makes us unclean. But when we come into contact with Jesus, he makes the already unclean clean. He's a transformation God. And so here's this man, Simon, with actually a good reputation. He's probably, in actual fact, a lot like you and me. You know, he comes to church every week, does the generally right thing, good in the eyes of others. Then there's this woman, this sinful woman, and I wish often that this woman had a particular name that we could refer to, because all through this sermon I'm going to be calling her a sinful woman or the woman, and it sounds a bit disrespectful, but when I tried to think of an acceptable name to just refer to her as, I thought there might be a risk that there's someone here with that name. I thought, I don't want them to think that I'm sending a subliminal message to them that they're a sinful woman. Now, this woman, you know, Luke chooses the terms very carefully. He calls someone who lived a sinful life, who was known about town as a sinner. And the term he uses to describe her is used usually to call someone notoriously ungodly. The emphasis on notorious. So someone whose behavior or lifestyle is flagrant, is public. She makes no attempts to hide what she does that's wrong, and everyone about her knows it. We don't know exactly what it is that she's done wrong. This text doesn't tell us. You could hazard a guess that it's possibly a lady of the night. But whatever it is, it's earned her a bad reputation. Man with a good reputation, woman with a bad reputation. From an external perspective, the two people could not be further apart. And you would think that Simon, in the presence of Jesus, because he's got this good reputation, would be comfortable with Jesus. But he's not. On the flip side, you'd think a woman with her reputation and her lifestyle would be uncomfortable in the presence of a rabbi or a teacher who comes proclaiming the kingdom of God. But she's the most at ease. You know, there's something in this story where it doesn't matter what your reputation is, whether it's good, bad, or ugly, it counts for nothing when it comes to actually being in the presence of Jesus. When it comes to encountering him, who you are in the past or what you've done makes little to no difference. Jesus is not impressed by our good reputations and our good works, and he's unfazed by the bad. When it comes to encountering Jesus, our reputations come for nothing. Acts 10:34 gives us a little glimpse as to why when it says, God is no respecter of persons. Another translation is, God does not show favoritism. So regardless of your history, regardless of the things you've gotten wrong, God offers the free gift of salvation and the person of Jesus and an encounter with Jesus to everyone who would receive him. You know, notice that Jesus goes to Simon's house. He eats with the Pharisee. So it's not that he's blasting the Pharisee. It's not that he's rejecting the Pharisee. He's willing to be there with the man with the good reputation. But he also embraces the woman with the bad reputation. So we see him both eating with the Pharisees and the higher-ups and the elites, but Scripture is not shy in saying he also dwells with the tax collectors, the scum, the sinners, those that society has rejected. Jesus comes to all of us, is the message here, regardless of how we see ourselves, regardless of who we've been in the past, regardless of the things that weigh us down, the guilts, the condemnations, the fears, the anxieties, all of us are capable of encountering Jesus. The difference is how we respond to him in that encounter. It's not our reputations that matter, it's Jesus' reputation that matters and how we respond to that. And so in the second contrast, we see just that, a contrast of responses. And in seeing that, it's only the heartfelt love of gratitude, heartfelt love and gratitude, that produces the kind of life that honors Jesus. We see that in just the way this interaction unfolds. The passage doesn't tell us why Simon invited Jesus to his house. He doesn't seem overly fond of him, certainly doesn't think he's the Messiah. But the most likely explanation is at the time of the culture, there was an expectation that a Pharisee, a leader within the synagogue, would welcome traveling rabbis into their house, would show them hospitality, would give them a meal, and would provide this spread for them to say, thank you for coming, thank you for being an honorable person in our midst. And so Simon probably feels some sense of duty or obligation or expectation that he hosts Jesus for this meal. This then gets reflected in the way that he thinks and acts and treats Jesus. We see that when Jesus points out to him, spells it out to Simon, exactly what's happening in front of him. So in verses 44 to 46, there's this list of comparisons that Jesus draws between Simon and the woman. And what he's doing is touching on three particular things that would have been expected of anyone showing hospitality or welcoming a guest into their house that day. The first thing, if we can flip to the next slide, is to provide a bowl of water by the door so that guests coming in could wash their feet. They're living in a Mediterranean, dry, arid, dusty place, and they walk around everywhere with just sandals on their feet. So they're picking up dirt and dust wherever they go. So it's normal for a host to welcome someone into their home with a bowl of water waiting, either for the servants to wash the feet or for them to wash their own. But Simon doesn't do this. Instead, what happens is the woman cleans his feet. She comes in and she's sobbing with tears. She's so overwhelmed. In fact, when the Greek talks about this unfolding scene, it's like the same word for a rain deluge. She's sobbing so much. Tears are pouring out of her face and they fall upon Jesus' feet. They wash the dust off that Simon wasn't concerned with and she dries them clean with her hair. The second thing that was normal was to greet someone with a kiss on the cheek. We sometimes see this referred to in Scripture, a kiss of peace, greet them with a holy kiss. It's like what we often see European people do today to greet, one cheek either side. But Simon doesn't do that, Jesus says, yet this woman can't stop kissing his feet. Notice everything this woman does is humble, at his feet. Jesus is talking about the common expectation of things on his face and head, and yet this woman goes and does everything at his feet. It's humble, it's lowly, it's meek. The third thing that Jesus says to Simon, you did not put oil on my head. It was normal practice in those days as you came in from a day of walking around in this hot sun, your face and your skin beginning to crack up, that oil would be given to you to kind of moisturize your skin. Simon again fails to give that consideration, but this woman takes an incredibly expensive alabaster jar of perfume and pours it all over his feet. It's the kind of jar where once it's open, that's it. It's all out at once, and she spares no expense to treat the feet of Jesus. Why is there such a sharp distinction between the way Simon treats Jesus and the way the woman treats? He says, because Simon loved little, but the woman loved much. While Simon had invited Jesus into his home, this woman has invited Jesus into her heart. Simon's motivated by duty and obligation, and so his love is little. But for the woman, she's motivated by a love with overwhelming gratitude and love. She's experienced something of Jesus in her encounter with him that Simon has not. There's a documentary that was released a couple of years ago that I came across through the week called Love is Listening, Dementia Without Loneliness. And it looks at the fact that 75% of people know someone with dementia, but very few know how to connect with them in that condition. And so towards the beginning of the film, there's an interview with this woman on your screen, an African-American woman who's suffering with advanced dementia. And as she's talking to the interviewer, she's reflecting on her life experience. And she says these words, "I don't know where I am. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I've just come from. But I'm not fearful." She pauses and looks deeply into the eyes of the person she's talking to, and she continues, "Because I see all around me. I don't see a lot, but I see patience. I see gratitude." She slowly looks back towards her friend and smiles as she says, "I think I see love. And your face is a picture of love." You know, this is a secular experience of this woman in just encountering another human being who had the decency to sit down and talk with her. But it reflects something of what we experience when we genuinely sit down with Jesus and experience him in our midst. He pours himself out with love. He exudes it if we have eyes to see and ears to hear. There's something that as this sinful woman who's been rejected by a society for the things she's done wrong, and as she has no hope in herself of things to change, she comes into the presence of Jesus and she's just overwhelmed by his love and his grace and his mercy. There's something in his message as she listens to him talk that she grasps it in her heart and it completely transforms her. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins for those who believe. Laura read it out beautifully at the start. Not by works, not that we should boast, but by grace that Jesus comes and says, the Lord God himself has chosen to forgive your debt. He's chosen to love you in spite of all those things that you're doing. And I'm here to pass that on to you. Will you see it? Will you receive it? And in that place of love and gratitude, as she begins to receive it from Jesus, she then pours it back to him. And what I want us to catch this morning, it's that only love and gratitude for Jesus will produce in us the kind of life that will rightly honor him. We cannot do it out of duty or obligation, or because at some point we've known about him. But every day we've got to live in this place of love and gratitude, because out of that place overflows the right response to Jesus. Anything else is the law. We need to encounter Jesus and receive his love afresh, daily. And my question to you, one of them this morning, is, how do you relate to Jesus this morning? Is it out of a sense of duty or obligation because you're raised a certain way, because you've heard certain stories about him that you know that you should do this, that you should do that? Or is it because you've encountered him in his presence and received for yourself his love and over it flows into a life? It's so easy to live for him when we know and have his love in our hearts. The third contrast we see, the final one that I'll touch on this morning, is the aspect of forgiveness and grace. It's God's grace and forgiveness and our sense and understanding of that for ourselves that is the source of our love. Jesus connects our concept of understanding his grace into our lives with the fact that we then love much out of our hearts. In verse 47, he says, "He who has been forgiven little loves little." And Simon has no sense of the debt that he owes to Jesus. He has no faith that Jesus is the Savior he actually needs. At this point, he's relying on his good reputation. He's relying on what he's doing for himself to keep him in God's good books. This is why Jesus tells him the parable about the two men who owe money. One owes a significant amount more than the other, as we touched on. But the point that needs to be grasped is neither of the men can repay their debt. So both of them are owed the same punishment and justice. The difference is the level to which each understands and appreciates that they have each been forgiven. When Jesus gives this metaphor of money, he talks and uses the words about debt. And the thing about debt is that this word has a double meaning in the original language. It's actually something that can mean sin as well as a monetary loan. It has this double meaning. So that's why in the Lord's Prayer, in the Our Father, when it says, forgive us our, one version will say, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Another will say, forgive us our debtors, as you've forgiven, forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Jesus is using the metaphor of money to talk about the reality of sin in our lives. There's two people that each have sin in their lives. One may have committed more, one may have committed less, but each equally in debt. Out of the riches of God's grace and His mercy, all us offered the exact same grace and forgiveness. Neither of them deserve it, neither of them have earned it, neither of them could repay Him for it, and yet it's given. And so whenever our love for Jesus grows cold, whenever we go through those dry and crusty phases, whenever living by faith feels more like obligation than joy, often what is happening is that we've lost touch with just where we've come from. That each one of us has owed this debt to God that we could never have repaid. We might have sinned once in our lives. It's enough to separate us from God. It's not what He wanted, which is why Jesus has come. But it's the reality of the universe that He's created. When our love has grown cold, we may have started to feel like, actually, God owes me. Actually, we're taking His grace for granted. We feel like we have deserved it. Or it becomes so familiar that we forget who we would be without Him. Jesus reminds us through this sinful woman that whoever's been forgiven much, loves much.